If you're looking at your bulletin, we'll read the scripture in a little bit from now, but first notice that in the outline there's a little section I want to read to you, which you can just listen if you want or look at that. But it's sort of a review of the pattern that we see in 1 Peter, the pattern of life that demonstrates faith. The pattern of life demonstrating faith. The first is, there are four items in the list. Each item sort of has two aspects to it that are related. So the first is to avoid lusts and to do good. Avoid lusts, do good. It's in your bulletin already written down. The second is to submit to evil men. To suffer willingly. That's an aspect of submitting to evil men. You will then suffer. The third is to fear God and preach the gospel. Don't fear men, but God should be Lord of our hearts, and then we'll preach the gospel. Fourth is the second coming of Christ, which entails the judgment of what Peter calls the Gentiles, and we will receive a reward. In all of this, we are looking by faith to the hope of the second coming of Christ. Otherwise, all those things make no sense. We are united to Christ by faith, and we follow this pattern of Christ demonstrating our faith, and we also participate as a result in the resurrection of Christ. And as I say, Peter's way of referring to the ungodly is using the term Gentiles. Now look back in your Bibles before we get to the text. We're going to look at the last part of 1 Timothy chapter 3 where we see the part of this pattern. The fourth part, receiving of a reward by Christ. Christ went through this pattern. He's our example. He avoided lusts and did good. He submitted to evil men and suffered willingly. He feared God and preached the gospel. And he received a reward. And I just want to review the reward we see at the end here of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 22. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And as I'm saying, the emphasis on that is not, believe it or not, his authority, but the fact that they became subjected to him after the first three steps, where he came to earth and avoided lusts and did good. He submitted to evil men and suffered willingly his death. It says also he preached the Spirit to men who are now in the grave, and then he received his reward. This reward was he ascended, and those angels, authorities, and powers were subjected to him. So he followed that pattern. We follow that pattern. Now, let's all stand, and if you look in your bulletin, we can read the text together. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. So let's all stand. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For
For the gospel has, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Amen. Please be seated.
There are three baptisms I would like to highlight at this moment. The first is water baptism. In water baptism, you are buried under the water. This represents death. It represents death to sin and union with Christ in his death. Union with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So Christ's death, this is the second baptism I want to highlight. Christ refers to his suffering as a baptism. The third baptism is your suffering through submission to evil men. This is a baptism. When you follow the pattern of Christ, you show your faith that following his pattern is useful, beneficial, and rewarding. If Christ had to suffer, do we think we are any better than he is so we don't have to suffer? Christ suffered. So we arm ourselves with the same purpose. We get charged up and follow the same pattern with the same goals. If you're dead, you can't sin anymore. Let's read that first verse. 4:1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we are to die to sin. When we replace lusts with doing good, when we replace lusts with submitting to others, then we die to sin. That's a baptism that stops sin. So which causes the other? Do we cease from sin and then suffer? So he who has suffered has already ceased from sin. Or do we suffer and as a result we cease from sin? It works both ways. The one goes hand in hand with the other. They come together. Choose to cease from sin, dying to self and to sin, and choose to suffer. Why choose to do this? To what purpose? To what goal? Look at verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We die to sin so we can live to God, live doing good. It's hard to preach this. I'm guilty of not living for God. I'm guilty of not putting to death sin. So this is a difficult sermon. Notice that the problem is living for these things. Verse 2. So as to live, for the will of God, okay? Not no longer for the lusts of men, okay? Is that what we're living for? Are we living for the lusts of men or for the will of God? It's not so much a question of whether you have sinned. We have sinned. And there is still sin in our lives. But are we living for that? Or are we opposed to that and living for God? Is that what our life is about? This word lust appears in 1 Peter 4 times. It appears in the rest of the New Testament 18 times. So that's not a whole lot in the rest when you consider the size of 1 Peter. It has 4 references to lust, and the rest of the New Testament, only 18 total. And in our text today, 2 of the references are right here in our text, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. Now, Peter does not assume that all Christians automatically are avoiding lusts and doing good. He doesn't assume that. Rather, he writes to us in order for us to avoid lusts and do good. I just want to remind you that Peter this pattern, 1, 2, 3, 4, that's written in your bulletin, this pattern of, first of all, avoiding lusts and doing good, and second, submitting to evil men and suffering, and third, to fear God and preach the gospel, and fourth, to receive the reward. This pattern, it's throughout 1 Peter. And so we've emphasized aspects of that pattern each sermon as we've gone through 1 Peter. But in fact, that pattern, all four of those items, are right in this paragraph today. But since the word lust comes here twice, and he actually lists a bunch of lusts, we're emphasizing that. That's what Peter's emphasizing in this paragraph. But I'm saying this pattern repeats over and over again throughout this book, this little letter, these four things, each of the four things having sort of two aspects. And so right in here, he mentions avoiding lusts. He mentions suffering. He mentions preaching. And he mentions judgment right in this section. Now let's go to verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, some of you might say, I've never done some of these things. I need to do them. I haven't had the opportunity. I need more time indulging the flesh. No, you are no different from anyone else. The past is sufficient. If you disagree, you're disagreeing with Peter. You don't need to sin every sin before you begin living for God. The past lust is enough. It's enough. Enough is enough. You don't need to sow your oats any more than you have. The past is sufficient. If you've gotten to this point in life, avoiding certain sins, you should be thankful and be glad. Many other people are suffering from the wrong paths they chose, for pursuing the wrong course, and they wish they could have avoided these things. You are not missing anything. God really does have a perfect plan, a joyous path laid out for you in His Word, which if followed is much more satisfying. You are not missing a thing. The time already past is sufficient. When Peter says Gentiles, he means it in a spiritual sense in this book. He means ungodly people, unbelievers, i.e. infidels. That's what Muslims call unbelievers. It took me a while to realize that. I thought, infidel, that sounds awful. Oh, it means the same as unbeliever. That's the same word. Belief and faith, you know, semper fi, fidel, fidelity, faithful. It means belief or faithfulness. But there's some connotation maybe with infidel that it means being unfaithful as opposed to lacking faith. So there's maybe a little bit of a shade of difference between being not faithful and lacking faith. But it's basically the same word. Unbeliever or infidel. Peter has used this term, lusts, to stand in for, to proxy for, to represent this litany of evil pursuits that we saw in verse 3. Okay, as I say, the word lust appears four times in this book, three times symbolic of a variety of things. Okay, and here he'll list lust as one of the lusts. Okay. So lust, he used lust in a general way most of the time, and then he uses it here in a more specific way when he lists other sins. So we don't want to start a topical Bible study right now of sin. But looking at these briefly, okay, sensuality. We'll just read this list real quickly through here. Verse 3 again. Having pursued in the past a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. So sensuality is something appealing to the senses. And again, many of these things may be in a limited way all right. There's nothing wrong with a man and a husband and a wife from having sexual relations. And there's nothing wrong, I believe, with the limited use of alcohol. But there's certainly a problem with drunkenness. And so this idea of sensuality appealing to the senses, not necessarily evil in its itself, but is this a course that we pursue as a matter of intense desire in our life, a lust, okay? Is life all about our physical appearance, okay? Or is life all about art? Or is life all about music? Or is life all about any other food, okay? Is life all about food? Is that our course that we're pursuing? And why our life, and the next thing we want to do is that thing, because that's the sense that we want to excite and that we desire, we have a lust for, okay? These are all types of lusts. Sensuality, appealing to the eye or the ear or the taste, various things. I mean, one of the things he mentioned earlier in this book was that the wife should have the beauty of an inward beauty, not the outward adorning, okay? That doesn't mean she should not get dressed, okay? There's a place for looking good. It's just that's not your goal in life, okay? Your goal in life isn't to look good. Then the next one is lusts, okay? Now, so this is an example of lusts, is lust, okay? So he's using it more specifically here. Sexual craving, but it could be any intense desire for things or for power. So the possession of something. And then drunkenness, I think, is obvious what that means. And then carousing would be riotous partying. And the drinking parties would be a party for the sake of drunkenness. Drinking games and things of that sort of thing. And then abominable idolatries or coveting. This would be the worshiping of other gods, basically. You could worship many different things. You could worship science. You could worship family. You could worship your country. There are all kinds of things that people have too much respect for sometimes. There's a place for that. Providentially, our reading in the Doctrines of Grace were these three references about the path, an unrighteous path, okay? And so these are more lists of such things that that were our habit at times in the past. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 we read. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 we read. And Ephesians 5, 5 we read. And just to review here, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then the Galatians passage, works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And in Ephesians reference, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those are some lists of lusts and other sins. But we next want to look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. So we've seen that our past lust is enough, but now we want to see that lust is evil and useless. It's evil and useless. Peter repeats the idea that when you do good, others will consider it evil. They will malign you. That is, they will say bad things about you. If you were doing what they are doing, then that's not going to happen, right? That's why these lusts are useless, because they short-circuit the pattern of life that leads to these steps that we've discussed in throughout this book of 1 Peter. So lust is evil and useless. Dissipation had the basic idea of being something that dissipates. It's like a vapor. It vanishes. This basic meaning can be applied in two ways. These sinful activities dissipate or waste your time, your energy, and your usefulness. They are useless activities. Your time, energy, and usefulness all dissipate and are wasted when you indulge in lusts. You've heard the expression, wasted. He's wasted. You've heard that. There's a reason it's called wasted. You become so useless that you even need help to get home. You might become unconscious. That's all of no use and a waste. It's a waste. And the other application of this idea of dissipation is that in order to carry out these evil desires, your morality must disappear. Your morality must dissipate. But I think that's sort of redundant. Obviously, these are immoral activities. So I'm emphasizing the uselessness and the vanity of it all. There is this idea of the dissipation and the loss of restraint. The dissipation is the loss of restraint without self-control, so that your moral filters have dissipated. But it's uselessness also. These sinful activities do not accomplish the God's purpose that we see in this pattern. These are God's purpose, God's goal for us. And so these sinful activities wage war against your useful life, against your soul, as in 1 Peter 2:11. So others claim you are evil when you do good. And I don't mean that every time you do good, someone's going to say it's evil. That's not the point. The point is there are times when that happens. We talked about some of those things in another message. And if you don't follow their evil example, they might encourage you to follow. But as we have observed at other times, they will be judged. And they will eventually realize that you were right. Let's read verses 5 and 6. But they will give account. Let's read 4 anyway, just to lead into it. In all this, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. We note in this section that Jesus is ready to judge the living and the dead. The Apostles' Creed says, among other things, that he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. Jesus is judge, and when he returns, you will not be able to avoid him. You might try to avoid a traffic stop because you are drunk. You might try to avoid your boss because you are late or deficient. And you might not show up at a court date here on earth to try to avoid and escape judgment. I don't recommend it, but you might succeed in all of these. However, there's one appointment you will not miss. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." You die once, and then comes judgment. There are some who say you die many times and come back as different things. There are some who say You will die, and then that is, you're annihilated, you're done with. That's it. That's the end of your life. But the Bible says you die once, and then comes judgment. There's a movie in which a star of the movie avoids a nuclear holocaust by hiding in an old NORAD nuclear bunker under Cheyenne Mountain in Colorado. Let's look at Revelation. Well, you don't have to turn here if you don't want. Revelation 6, 15 to 17. This approach of hiding in a NORAD bunker will not work when judgment, when actual judgment day comes. Revelation 6, 15 to 17 says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" Jesus is ready to judge everyone. Don't imagine that Jesus only loves and could never judge anyone. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John greatly magnify his love, but they also put on display the anger he has against those who disrespect him, those who are proud, and those who do not bear fruit. Death will put an end to your sinning, but it won't stop judgment. Whether you are living or dead, you will face Christ. This last verse, which I've already read, verse 6, we covered some last week. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Now notice that Peter mentions the entire pattern in this paragraph, as I said, even the preaching of the gospel, as we see in this verse. You see, we must all die, and then comes judgment. You have a judge who knows all. He even knows your thoughts and your motives. He applies the law perfectly. He uses his own righteousness as a yardstick for comparison to your unrighteousness. We will not be able to stand up to the scrutiny. The penalty will be applied, which is spiritual death in hell. We all die physically, but after that comes eternal death, spiritual death in hell. But there is one alternative, only one. Some think there are many ways to avoid hell, but doing good won't cut it. Being religious won't cut it. Following the various religions of the world won't cut it. There's only one alternative to your being judged and condemned. Someone else must be judged and condemned. He must be condemned in your place on your behalf as your substitute. Someone else who is perfectly righteous. This can only be Christ, and he did exactly what you need. He died on a cross for sinners. He took the punishment for sinners. He did it for a reason. He did it to save everyone who believes in him, who trusts in him to save them. He rose from the grave, showing that he is sinless, and his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. There remains nothing for you to do except to turn away from the sin which had caused your sentence of death and turn to Christ, who freely offers you pardon and life. We call turning away from sin repentance, and we call turning to Christ belief. Will you repent and believe now? Every person in this building who is a Christian knows that without Christ, they would be condemned to hell for their sins. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the reward, the pay, the wages that you will receive for sin is death. But the same verse, Romans 6:23, also tells us the only alternative. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You get paid for your sin. You earn that judgment. But eternal life can't be given to you as pay. It is given to you only as a free gift. It's free. You don't earn it. If you try to pay for it, you can't have it. It can only be received by you if you admit you don't deserve it. The moment you say you deserve it, you can't have it. It's a gift, and it's free. But it's the most valuable thing there is. It's eternal life in Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift is life. The gift is righteousness from God to you. In place of your unrighteousness, in place of your sin, in place of your death. How is the free gift received? Romans 10, 9 and 10 say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You can be saved right now in your seat. You can see me afterwards as an alternative, and I can help you. Or you can turn to the person next to you and say, "Will you help me?" And they can either help you pray, or they can help you meet with me. And if you just can't wait, you can come right up here right now, and I'll pray with you. But you won't be saved by talking to me. You won't be saved by talking to your neighbor. You won't be saved by walking up to the front right now. Those steps might lead you to be saved, but you will only be saved when you turn from your sin and turn to Christ in faith. Come to Christ and be saved. All you need to do is ask. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." If you need help, just ask the person next to you, "Will you help me?" Won't you come to Christ today? What is keeping you from the free gift? Do not wait. We just heard that Justice Scalia died. Who knew? I had no thought about that. All of a sudden, boom, that was the news. No one knows when judgment will come. Do not delay. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may your Spirit draw your chosen ones to you. May we believe in your Son. May we turn away from lusts and do good. Heavenly Father, may we submit to evil men and suffer. May we preach your word, acknowledging that you are Lord of our hearts. And Lord, by your grace, may we see that day coming, when your Son returns as a beautiful day, one of reward, Lord, because of the righteousness we have in your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.